But this morning we're going to talk about the compassion of the Lord and healing. Because I believe that God wants to minister healing, whether it be the healing of the heart because of brokenness in our lives, or whether it be healing of our bodies, or whatever it is. How many of you know that Jesus came to bring wholeness to our lives in every way? Do you believe that today? He desires for us to have wholeness in our lives in every regard. And I believe that today is going to be a blessing to you. And we're going to believe God. We're going to have time to pray for people, lay hands on you, what have you, if you'd like that to happen as well. And so we're going to talk about the compassion of the Lord and healing. I'm going to give you some scriptures, and you can write them down. You can take pictures of the screen, whatever you want to do. But I believe that this is a word of the Lord from Him to us today. Remember Matthew 14 and verse 14. It reads this way. And when Jesus went out, He saw a great multitude, and He was moved with compassion for them. They're sick. That means everybody within that multitude. There were none that were left out. It says that He had compassion on the multitude, and He healed their sick. Whoever was sick, He healed them amongst that multitude. Why did He heal them? What was the motivation of Him healing the sick? It was that He had compassion. And again, He is the same today as He always was. He's still one who has as much compassion as He ever did. And if you remember, as we've been teaching on this, we mentioned to you that in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 18, the Scripture says that Jesus came to reveal God to us. In other words, when you see Jesus, you see the Father's heart. He said to one of the disciples, Bartholomew, if I'm not mistaken, he said to him, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." And so He also said things like, the works that I do are the ones I've seen My Father do, and the words that I say are the words that I hear My Father say. And so He came to represent the Father God. And so if you want to know what God thinks or feels about you, look at Jesus, because He came as the God in the flesh, obviously, and He revealed to us what God is like. And He showed us the love of God. He showed us the compassion of the Lord, and He is still the same today. Amen? And so also as we go on, another reference to this, Matthew 20 and verses 31 through 34, it reads this way, "And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.'" Let me stop there for a moment. And remember the word mercy and the word compassion. Those two words are very similar. Sometimes they're used interchangeably. Sometimes the same Greek word, and for the Old Testament, sometimes the same Hebrew word, is translated either compassion or mercy. And so we could say that these two blind men, when they heard that Jesus was coming, they were crying out. Instead of translating it as "have mercy on us," it could have been, "Lord, have compassion on us. Have compassion on us." You know, I think that's a great prayer today. Lord, I need Your compassion. I need Your mercy today. Amen. And He is still full of mercy, full of compassion. As it reads on in this, notice now, again, it says, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want Me to do for you?" And they said to Him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed Him. So again, we see that, why did Jesus heal? He healed because He loved people. Why does Jesus heal today? Because He loves people. And I'm going to go so far as say, He loves you. And if you're sick in body and maybe sick in mind, whatever the situation might be that you're going through, I want you to know He loves you like you can't even imagine, and so far exceeding what you can even imagine. And sometimes I think that one of the hindrances people have in receiving healing, receiving deliverance, whatever the case may be, is they know themselves so well, they don't think that they are lovable. But I want you to know, the God who is called love, He is, God is love. The God who is love loves you and knows you better than you know yourself, and yet He loves you unconditionally. Amen? Amen. And He is the perfect one. He is the perfect one. And we are not. I don't know if you've noticed that, but we're not. But God is the perfect one. And even in His perfection, He loves you, cares about you, desires you to be well. In fact, you know, when you think about the world and think about things, you know, He has provided so many ways for us to receive healing. Because, you know, even medicine, medical science, you know, to think that in the earth, He has put things in the earth where man, by really, I think, God's help, has been able to develop medications in certain cases. Now, I know not all medications are probably good. You have to be led by the Lord, amen? But you know, overall, aren't you glad that doctors, physicians, nurses, all the medical personnel professionals, they're really out to destroy sickness or to get rid of sickness for us overall? And so again, that's because God has put that in the earth because, again, He loves us. Are you following what I'm saying? And then not only that, but how many of you know, even our human body, our bodies have a tendency of healing it themselves in many cases. Isn't that right? I mean, aren't you glad that, you know, if we get a cut on our finger, eventually our body heals that finger up, or whatever the case may be. Our body has this mechanism in it that helps it to heal as well. Isn't that right? And I believe that's all because of the compassion, the mercy of Almighty God. Now, ideally, we don't even need healing. Ideally, let's believe God for just divine health. Amen. But on the other hand, I think there's also this aspect where we ought to try to eat a decent diet. You know, if you're eating nothing but junk food all the time, man, you need to really repent of that. Is everybody hearing me here today? I mean, He's given us things to eat, things to consume. And I'm not saying never eat cookies, but I am saying don't just eat cookies. You understand what I'm saying to you here today? All right, there needs to be, you know, some kind of way of eating right, eating with nutrition, and then also exercising. I know you don't want to hear this today, but, you know, we need to do all that stuff too. Isn't that right? But nevertheless, we're talking about, if you will, we're talking about God's divine healing. We're talking about the fact that He has a love and a desire for us to be well. He takes no pleasure in sickness. He takes no pleasure in that. In fact, He takes no pleasure in death. You know as well as I do, probably, in 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says that the last enemy that shall be eliminated, that shall be destroyed, is death. Isn't that right? And so God hates death. He hates sickness and disease. He hates death. And you know, I think that you and I ought to hate what God hates and love what God loves, don't you? Is everybody doing okay today? And so again, you know, it says they immediately got received their sight. Now there's a classic book called Christ the Healer written by F.F. Bosworth. He was in the early part of the 20th century, a great healing evangelist. God used him in a mighty way. It's a classic book. You ought to get the book if you can. It's still out there. It's still very much available. Notice what he wrote in his book, Christ the Healer. God's greatest attribute is love. Everybody say love. This is connected to His fatherhood. The most conspicuous statements in the Scriptures about our Heavenly Father are the declarations concerning His love, His mercy, His compassion. There is no note that can be sounded concerning God's character that will so inspire faith as this one. Then he goes on, he says, in our revivals, and he had thousands of people receive healing as he preached the Word of God. In our revivals, I have seen faith rise mountain high when the truth of God's present love and compassion began to dawn on the minds and hearts of the people. It is not what God can do, but what we know He yearns to do. Notice that phrase. It's not what God can do, but what we know He yearns. He yearns to do. The word yearn in my mind means like a passionate desire. It's like He can't wait to do it. Are you following what I'm saying? And so that's the thing He yearns to do, and that is what inspires faith, he writes. And then he goes on and he says, by showing His compassion everywhere in the healing of the sick, Jesus unveiled the compassionate heart of God to the people. The multitudes came to Him for help. How insidiously Satan has worked to hide this glorious fact from the people. He has broadcasted the unscriptural, illogical, and worn-out statement that the age of miracles is past, until he has almost succeeded in eclipsing the compassion of God from the eyes of the world. I said this, I think, last week as well, and I think it bears repetition, and that is this. To think that miracles are past, in my mind, is to suggest that God is less compassionate today than He was when He did miracles. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? But I submit to you, He is not less compassionate today. He has as much compassion as ever. And so because of that, we can be assured that He still desires healing for our bodies. And we need to contend for that. We need to contend for it. You know, my way of thinking is this, and I believe it with all my heart. You know, the bullseye, if we're shooting at a target, some of you heard me share this before. If we're shooting at a target, we always aim for the center. We always aim for the bullseye. And so my bullseye in this illustration is divine health. And when my race is finished, when I'm done with what God wants me to do, I don't need to be sick. I'm just going to lie down, give up the ghost, and go home with Him. Amen? Now, that's the bullseye. That's what I'm aiming for. Now, I understand we don't all hit the bullseye. We hit an outer line or whatever. But we need to aim for the center or we'll never hit the center. Isn't that right? Amen? And so again, let's aim for the bullseye. Let's aim for God's best. And I realize that most believers don't get the very bullseye, when it comes to the end of life. But you know what? Let's not stop shooting for it anyway. Isn't that right? I appreciate what Rose said. We're not going to stop praying for the sick. We're not going to stop believing God. We're not going to stop anointing with oil. We're not going to stop laying hands on people. We're not going to stop doing that. Because then, you know what? If people died because they were sick and all of that, the enemy might have gotten a victory and all of that if they died before their time. But yet, if we stop praying for people, he gets another victory, doesn't he? And so we're going to continue. We're going to continue to believe God. And even in our believing, even in our praying, even in our anointing with oil, we're going to shoot for the bullseye. We're going to shoot for divine healing. We're going to shoot for it in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. And so as it goes on with some of this now, as we go further into this, because I got a number of things to share. But notice again, I shared these scriptures with you. I'm going to talk about God's graciousness. He's a gracious God. We talked about compassion, but compassion and the fact that he is gracious go together. Notice what it says here in Psalm 86, verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious. Everybody say gracious. Long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. Look at these characteristics. He's full of compassion. He's a gracious God. He's long-suffering. He's abundant in mercy and truth. These are great characteristics of our God. And yet so many people don't see God the way the Bible reveals him to us. It's so important that we do. And then this other passage, again, I shared it last week, Psalm 111, verse 4. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. And so I want to talk about this idea of graciousness. Graciousness. He is a gracious God. It says that we've read two scriptures, but it says it repeatedly in the scripture that our God is a gracious God. Notice the definition of gracious is this: to be kindly disposed or to show favor and mercy to someone, usually by a person of superior position and power to a person of inferior position and power. And so, again, it's important to understand up on the screen that the grace of God is the graciousness of God. In other words, grace is part of the same word of graciousness. And so you understand that grace is kind of the message of the new covenant, isn't it? Amen? I mean, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast," right? And so it's by grace that we are saved when we put faith in the grace of God. Faith is our side, grace is his. And so we put faith in the graciousness of God. Our God is a gracious God, and we place faith in the fact that he is gracious. And so grace, what is it that is? Let's talk about grace. Are you receiving something out of this today? All right, because I've only just begun. I know my time is going away. Don't watch the clock. I'm watching the clock. Because let me tell you, what is, I'm not going, by the way, by spring forward. Right now, it's only 10:09. Is everybody all right? Amen? All right, so grace, what is it? It means this. It says it means to show kindness to someone with the implication of graciousness. So that substantiates what I'm saying to you, that grace is defined as what? Implication of graciousness on the part of the one showing such kindness. So you're going to see that repeatedly the idea of kindness goes together with this graciousness or grace. And so our God is a kind God. I want you to think of someone who might be the most kind person you can ever think of. And I want you to know that our God is more kind, multiplied more kind than that person. Isn't that right? I mean, I would think of Lucille. Lucille was one of the kindest people I ever knew. And yet God is even more kind than that. Isn't that right? Because he's perfect in every way. And then also another definition, goodwill, again, loving kindness, favor in a broad sense. And so if by grace we are saved through faith, and grace means that we have graciousness or kindness given to us, then we understand that his grace, his kindness is given to us, and we put faith in his kindness in order to be saved because he's a kind God. Amen? Faith in his kindness kind of puts it a little bit different perspective. Amen? Grace, what is it? It means kindness, an implication of graciousness. And God in his grace, notice some of these things as well. Grace is a part of the very nature of God. And you can write down these scriptures if you want to, but 1 Peter 5:10, it talks about that He is the God of all grace. And then in Hebrews 10:29, it talks about those that might despise the Spirit of grace, speaking of the Holy Spirit of grace. And so a God is shown forth as being the God of all grace, the Spirit of grace. It's a part of the very nature of God. Also, the law came through Moses, the Bible says. This is in John 1. We read it last week. Verses 14 and 17, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so aren't you glad for grace and truth? They came through Jesus Christ. And then we have John 1, 14 through 17, Romans 5 and verse 15. Romans 5:15. I loved Romans 5. It reads this way, verse 15. But the free gift, I don't have it up on the screen. Romans 5:15. But the free gift is not like the offense speaking of Adam's offense in falling and causing the fall of the human race. For if by one man's offense many died, who's that one man? Adam, by one man's offense, many died. Much more, I love the much more, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Aren't you glad for this gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounding to us? Amen. The graciousness. I'm so grateful for the graciousness of God. And then God is seated on the throne of grace, it says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Notice how this reads in the Amplified Bible. Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us with privilege approach the throne of grace. That is the throne of God's gracious favor with confidence and without fear, so that we may receive mercy for our failures and find His amazing grace to help in time of need, an appropriate blessing coming just at the right moment. Aren't you glad for His amazing help? Amen. That we can come, again, I love this, the throne of God's gracious favor. We talk about the throne of grace. You've heard this passage probably before. But how about the throne of His gracious favor? We can come boldly with confidence to that throne in prayer, in worship. And we can say, God, out of Your gracious favor, I'm asking for Your help. I'm asking for Your mercy. And I know You are a gracious God. And so I'm asking you for that in Jesus' name. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, if you don't mind. Ephesians, the second chapter. We're going to read some things with this as well in the time that we have. And I might have to skip some of the things I have to say because we want to pray for people today for sure. But in Ephesians chapter 2, if you're there, say yes. We're going to start with verse 1. For those that did not bring a Bible or Bible app, we encourage you to do that. But for visitors especially, we put it up here. But Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, first of all, it reads this way. And you He made alive. Everybody say, I'm alive. So look lively now. Look lively. And you He made alive who were, past tense, dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Most expositors would say that is Satan himself. They walked or conducted their life according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. How many of you know, though, once you receive Christ, your nature has changed? You were by nature children of wrath, or children deserving the wrath of God, but now we're partakers of the divine nature when we accept Christ. And then it goes on in verse 4, and it reads, but God. Everybody say, but God. But God, now remember, He said, now we're made alive, we were dead in trespasses and sins, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the sons of disobedience who were subject to the wrath of God. But God, who is what? Rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, notice that, even when we were dead in our sin, He still loved us with this great love. Even when we were the most unlovable, He loved us with this great love. Even while we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, there it is again, by grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, I love this, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. How? In His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know, I'm grateful for the age we're in, and I'm grateful for His kindness today. But I want you to know that God's plan includes that in the ages to come. How many of you know, you and I, if you're believers in Christ, we're going to be involved with the ages to come, the eons to come. Because that's what eternal life is, isn't it? Amen? And what's God going to do? He's going to show forth His kindness throughout those ages to come. And then it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So again, the idea of God's kindness, His amazing love, His love toward you and me. I want to kind of get that kind of built into our thinking, built into our hearts, that His love, notice that He's rich in mercy, His great love with which He loved us. It's almost like the writer Paul didn't have enough words, didn't have the words to really articulate the greatness of His love and mercy toward us. But it's greater than what we could ever imagine. So let's just talk for a few moments here about the grace of healing. This is from a book called The Grace of Healing by Bob Yandian. He writes this. Why will we tell a sinner that Jesus has already judged their sins on the cross and will forgive them all if they will just receive Him as their Savior, while at the same time we judge and examine sick people to see if they are, quote, worthy of our prayers for their healing? When I pray for people, Bob Yandian says, when I pray for people at a healing service and they seem to act unworthy, I tell them to simply open up and receive healing as grace. Not because they deserve or merit it. How many of you know, you and I do not deserve salvation, and we do not deserve healing. But we need to understand that God's graciousness desires for us to be healed. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So in other words, we can't earn our healing. We can't get to the point where we deserve our healing. We receive healing of our body, just like we receive salvation for our spirit, where we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. We just received by faith, and we count it done because we believed we received when we prayed. Amen? And so again, as it goes on, he goes on and says this, we do not deserve the forgiving of our sins or the healing of our bodies. For by grace you have been saved. The Greek word is sozo, healed and delivered also through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. So how can you prepare yourself for healing? You cannot. Come as you are, or as we sing it, just as I am. I think there is so much truth to that. And I think sometimes people hinder themselves from receiving healing because they think they are unworthy, or they think they don't deserve it, or they think they don't measure up, or they think that they've done so many things wrong. I want you to think about, if you've read the Gospels and the healing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says that so many times, there was only one exception that I remember reading about, and that was in Mark chapter 6, where He could there in Nazareth do no mighty works because of their unbelief. But never did He try to, you know, examine them to determine whether or not they were worthy to be healed. How about the woman with the issue of blood that you can read about? I believe that's in it's in Mark chapter 4, one account of it. The woman with the issue of blood, you know, she had this hemorrhaging, these female problems, if you will, and she was supposed to stay apart from people, but she pressed through the crowd, and she kept saying within herself, if I may but touch the hem of His garment, I shall be made whole. And Jesus is in a crowd, everybody's around, and she finally reaches Him, touches the hem of His garment, and virtue flows out of Him, and she is healed in Jesus' name. Well, in Jesus' name, we could say amen. And what did Jesus do? Jesus turned around and He said, what? Who touched me? Who touched me? What does that tell us? Amongst other things, it tells us what? It tells us He was not picking and choosing who got healed. He wasn't saying, you're worthy and you're not worthy. You deserve it and you don't deserve it. He said, who touched me? He didn't know. He didn't know who touched Him, but He knew that somebody had touched Him in faith, believed He was gracious, and that healing virtue flowed out. And when the woman confessed, she said, basically, it's me, Master, it's me that touched you. He said, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Again, He doesn't pick and choose. He doesn't decide. And nowhere else in the passages of Scripture and the Gospels does it say that Jesus had to determine whether somebody was worthy or not. Why? Because none of us are worthy, not in and of ourselves. None of us deserve the grace of God, because that would just eliminate the whole meaning of grace, wouldn't it? Is everybody with me here today? Amen. And so in Luke chapter 5, and I'm going to be done in a moment, another hour or so. Luke chapter 5, just joking, don't leave. Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 25. If you have a Bible app, turn there as well. I love this passage. Notice what it says. Is everybody with me here this morning? Are you alive? God says He's made you alive. Amen. You were dead, but now you're alive. Notice what it says. Luke chapter 5, beginning verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day, as He was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Now notice the next phrase. It says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Isn't that an amazing statement when you think about it? It just mentioned the rulers of the synagogue, the Pharisees, religious leaders. And it says the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And yet when you read the rest of the passage, there's no indication any of them were healed. But yet the power of the Lord was present to heal. And I want to submit to you today, the power of the Lord is present to heal today. Not everybody receives, just like those Pharisees. But God was willing and compassionate even to heal those Pharisees, those religious leaders, if only they too would believe in the graciousness of God. You think about those religious leaders, and it applies to so many religious leaders today. You know, they think of God as kind of mean, as kind of a tyrant. They don't think about God as a gracious God, as a merciful God. And how do we know that? Because so many religious leaders today, they are not gracious. They are not merciful. And so they do not reflect the way God really is, but they reflect the way they think God is many times. Are you following what I'm saying? Religious leaders, you know, whomever they may be, whatever kind of category, whatever kind of group, they usually attempt to reflect their God the way they think their God is. And many times they are not gracious or compassionate or loving toward people as well, but they are legalistic. And want to put down all these rules and regulations that keep people in bondage. Is everybody hearing me? And that's really essentially what most of the Pharisees and religious leaders of that day were. And so because they had that mentality, they didn't believe in the graciousness of God. And so therefore, if the power of the Lord was present to heal them, they didn't receive because they didn't put faith in His grace, in His graciousness. But as we read on, it says, then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst of before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. What an awesome statement. Now, sometimes I've heard people preach this or wrote this, and I don't necessarily think you can come to that conclusion, but they often say, well, you know, his friends had the faith, but the man that was paralyzed didn't have any faith. I don't know how they conclude that. It says their faith. It could have included the man that was paralyzed as well, couldn't it? It says their faith. It would have included him or could have included him. I can just see the guy in the stretcher, so to speak, and he's being carried by his friends up to the rooftop, and he's given the directions. Say, okay, guys, get me up there. You know, I can see him having faith as well. Amen. And so, again, it says, as Jesus saw their faith. How did he see their faith? He saw their faith by their actions. By their actions. And what does it say? He said, man, the man who was paralyzed, your sins are forgiven you. And, of course, that threw the Pharisees into a tizzy, didn't it? Do you know what a tizzy is? And so it goes on now in verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, if they just thought about that, maybe he's God. If only God alone can forgive sins. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say your sins are forgiven you or to say rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his house, glorifying God. And so notice now, the power of the Lord was present to heal any and everybody. But as far as we know, there was only one man that received that healing, and that was the man who had faith in the graciousness of God. In the graciousness of God. Notice what this author said, W.H. Griffith Thomas. He was an Anglican preacher back in the 1800s. He said this, grace means more, far more than we can put into words, because it means nothing less than the infinite character of God Himself. It includes mercy for the undeserving and unmerciful, help for the helpless and hopeless, redemption for the renegade and repulsive, love for the unloving and unlovely, kindness for the unkind and unthankful, and all this in full measure and overflowing abundance because of nothing in the object and because of everything in the giver, God Himself. I want to close this before we pray. I want to read a story, a true story, if I may, and then we're going to pray for people. This was written by a guy in his book, Power to Heal, a man by the name of Randy Clark, Dr. Randy Clark. He's got a powerful healing ministry, and he wrote this. Years ago when I was a pastor, there was a season when our church met in a school because we did not yet have a church building. I can relate to that. As we were worshiping one day, I kept hearing the word abortion, 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 repeating in my head. I finally spoke out and said, I think there's someone here who has had an abortion and God wants to forgive you. Now, there was a woman named Sarah who had just started attending our church. I knew her story pretty well. I knew that she had been gang raped and that she was a prostitute and an alcoholic. She had two children out of wedlock. I realized how damaged she was the first time she came to a small group. Somebody reached out to touch her and she said, if you touch me, I'll hit you. Don't you dare touch me. I don't want to be touched. I don't like to be touched. Sarah was an interesting person, hardened by a life of abuse. She had tried to go to church but met with rejection. One day she and her son went to a little church near their home. As she rounded a corner on her way to the bathroom, she heard two ladies in the church talking. They said, what's our church coming to that we let that prostitute and her bastard children in here? We better never be that kind of church. Boy, I better never hear anybody around here say that. And I don't believe we will. Amen? If anybody needed to be in church, it was her. And then going on, it says this. If I can find my place here real quickly here, where was I? It was the last time Sarah went to church for many years. The word of knowledge that the Lord gave me that morning about abortion put in motion of a series of events that eventually led to Sarah's conversion. When I gave the word of knowledge about abortion, Sarah got up and left abruptly. She did come back, but she was angry. She came to me and demanded to know, who told you? She was certain someone had told me about her abortion. Eventually, I was able to convince her that I had no knowledge of her abortion, that the word was from God. I told her God loved her and that He wanted to forgive her. When she was able to embrace that truth, it marked a turning point in her life. Sarah had been blind in one eye from early childhood. A few weeks after the word of knowledge, one of the women in our church was driving her home. On the way home, Sarah started screaming. Suddenly, she could see out of her blind eye. God sovereignly healed her eye without anyone even praying for her. She wasn't even saved, but apparently God didn't mind. How many of you know God doesn't mind? If somebody's not saved, He'll still heal them. Isn't that right? Goes on, He wanted to pour out His love and grace upon her, and that is exactly what He did. Soon after her eye was healed, she came to be baptized. She repented and said, I've given my life to Jesus. I want to be baptized. I noticed that she really looked very round up front, and I was afraid she was pregnant again. I didn't want to say anything to her because of all that she had been through. She had just been saved, and the blood of Jesus had washed her past away. My attitude was, we will love her through this no matter what. We will help her keep her baby. So I baptized her. She came to me later very excited. Look at this, she said, and pulled her slacks out, indicating that there was plenty of room in the waistline. I had to wear these bigger pants. I was supposed to have a hysterectomy tomorrow. I had lots of tumors in my abdomen. When you baptized me, the tumors disappeared, and now my abdomen is flat. I realized she had been instantly healed in the baptismal water. God performed two wonderful miracles for Sarah. She was no longer a lost and broken sinner. She was a beloved child of God, saved, set free, and healed. Sarah's story is a reminder that no one is beyond the reach of God's gracious healing. Of God's gracious healing. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you all stand with me? Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for Your graciousness. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You that You are still the healer, the deliverer today, that You love people, that You have graciousness toward people. Father God, we thank You for that. And before anything else, I wonder if there may be one person here today And you'd say, I'm not sure I've received God's forgiveness. You might say, I'm not sure that if I were to breathe my last breath, that I'd be in the presence of God. I'm not sure I'm saved. You can be sure, because again, it's not by your works. It's not by you deserving it. It's by the grace of Almighty God and putting faith in what Christ has done for you. We never want to end a service without giving this invitation. If you're here today and you're not absolutely sure that you are forgiven, that your sins have been washed, you can be sure today by accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so would you be so bold, would you have enough guts to say, Pastor, I need Jesus in my life today by just lifting your hand so I can see. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come up here. We're all going to pray together a prayer to receive Jesus as Lord, lest there be even one here today, anybody at all. You've never received Jesus Christ. I see one hand. Anybody else? You've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're not sure that if you were to breathe your last breath that you'd be in glory. You'd be with Him. Anybody else? All right, I don't see anyone else, but let's pray this prayer together. This is based on Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, which says, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Let's pray the whole house. Pray this together. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus Christ died for my sins. Today, I turn from sin and I turn to you, Lord. I confess Jesus is my Lord from this day forward. I believe in my heart that He not only died, but He rose again and He's alive. And so Jesus, come into my life today. I receive forgiveness. I thank you for your love. And from this day forward, with your help, I will live for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give God thanks, shall we? Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Praise God.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.